If I can invite you to remain standing for our scripture. Before I read our scripture, I forgot a prayer request. Dave and Liz Tanner's grandson, Jet Estrada, is going to be seen at the Scottish Rite Children's Hospital in Dallas. He's getting fractures in his arms and legs playing sports that they don't know about. And so they're trying to figure that out. So would you bow with me real quick and we'll pray for Jet. Dear God, we just pray for Jet and ask that you would be with him as he goes to the specialist, the children's hospital. We just pray that they'd find answers to help him so that he can continue to do what he loves. We pray for him and his parents. Amen. All right, the scripture this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy, so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling it as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated. Thank you, Dr. Posada. Friends, if you, those of you that have been to Israel, you'll recognize that song as you're cresting the hill going in Jerusalem. And, you know, Jerusalem's set in the mountains. And so it's a pretty steep hill. And so the bus is like working to get up the hill. And then the guides put this on. And you crest the hill as, you know, the chorus starts. And it's pretty amazing. So it's kind of neat to think about that and revisit that today. Hopefully when Israel chills out a little bit, we can plan another trip to go to Israel because it'll change your life. And you'll never read the scripture the same. Friends, it's so good to be with you all here this morning as we've gathered here to worship God with one another. Last Sunday, we started a sermon series that I'm calling The Life of David. The Life of David is going to be a long-term look at the books in the Bible of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and part of 1 Kings. So I want you to settle in with your Bibles, to take some time to read these passages of Scripture, and really to start learning about who David is more than just what we know about from our children's storybooks or kind of the highlights of his life. If you weren't with us last Sunday, I want to let you know we do have a reading plan if you'd like to read along during this sermon series. If you'd like a paper copy, they're available in the Welcome Center. It's got a daily list. It's by date, so it's pretty easy to follow along. And then also, Mindy has created a QR code. My bulletin's down there, but you can see it on the bottom of your bulletin if you'd like the electronic copy. You can just click on that, and it'll provide you the reading plan. So that you can follow along and so that you can read. I was reading ahead on, was it yesterday or Friday? Friday, and you know, I got into a story in past where we're reading today. I was reading 2 Samuel 6 and 7, and I had just forgotten some parts of that, and we'll get there and talk about that. But the reading plan covers all of David's life. It covers King Saul, it covers the prophet Samuel, the prophet Nathan, and then it talks about David. And about his life and about what he did. And I like us using this reading plan because it gets us reading everything. So we're not just reading the peaks in his story, but we're also reading the valleys. We're also reading the in-betweens. We're reading about why things happen the way they do with David and the way the Bible tells us, because it makes a whole lot more sense when we understand what's happened before. So I'd encourage you to do so, to take some time reading it. Last Sunday, we started off in 1 Samuel by looking at the story of Hannah. Hannah's story is the story of a woman who didn't have a child, and she placed all of her hope and happiness on that. And so as she prayed at the tent of meeting where the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh, she gave it all to God. And in doing so, she realized that her happiness she had to give and she had to realize could only come from God himself. And so Hannah had a shift where she realized that all of her happiness, she was putting it on one thing, one person, one event, one happening. And she realized that if she framed it and looked at it through God, that true happiness only comes from what we receive from God and how he works in and through our lives. And so last Sunday we talked about that. What does it mean for us to be truly happy? As we look for God to provide us happiness and to help us to see happiness. And so today we're beginning to look at how God wanted, or how the people of Israel asked God to provide a shepherd for them. As I read 1 Samuel 3, there's a verse that jumps out at me that I want all of us to focus on and to think about. And that verse is, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. All right, that's just setting the stage. But the verse is, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. In this verse, the author of 1 Samuel is setting up what is going to be happening in this story. The author is setting up why God is choosing to do what God is going to do. And the author wants to get our attention in this verse to share with us what is really going on. What's really going on if you hear this verse? The word of the Lord was rare. Does that mean in that time that the people of Israel are not praying and worshiping God? Does it mean they're not listening to God? What is it that you think of when you hear the voice, in those times the word of the Lord was rare? What does it mean? Now, fortunately, the author tells us what it means, but what they're doing is setting it up for us so that our attention is cued on what is happening. And part of what they want us to see is that there's a lack of spiritual integrity and leadership by the priests. And we're told that Eli's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were abusing their positions as priests of Shiloh. In 1 Samuel 2:12, if you look back, it says, Eli's sons were wicked men, and they had no regard for the Lord. So if someone is in leadership who has no regard for the Lord, can you expect the word of the Lord to be present? I don't think so, right? And so in 1 Samuel 3, when the Bible tells us in those times the word of the Lord was rare, what they want us to do is to think back and to think about how the spiritual leadership is, how the conditions are in that time to get the people hearing from God, praying to God, and looking to God. And so one of the ways that they're doing this is they're taking advantage of their position by demanding the best cuts of meat offered off of the animals that were sacrificed. In those times, what happened is the priest would sacrifice the animal. They would drain the blood from the animal. The blood would be offered on the altar to God. Then the animal would, portions of the animal, the fat would be sacrificed to God, burned to God as an incense, and then the animal would be butchered, and the meat would be placed into a large pot where it would be boiled. Now the custom was in those times that the priest or their servants had a special three-pronged fork that they would go and plunge into the pot of boiling water. Whatever was stabbed, whatever piece of meat was stabbed, was the piece that they would take home, and that's what they would use to eat for themselves and to support and feed their family. So it was random, right? It was supposed to be random. Now what Eli's sons were doing is they were sending their servants before, to demand the best piece as the animal was slaughtered. And so as the animal is butchered, the servants are there and they're demanding the best pieces of meat before they're boiled, so it's not random anymore. They're taking advantage of their situation and their position. But 2 Samuel also tells us that that they were also sleeping with the women who worked at the tent of meeting that housed the Ark of the Covenant. And so 1 Samuel 2:17 tells us why the word of the Lord was rare in those times, because he says the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight. And so 1 Samuel tells us that the people are coming to Eli, their father, and saying, you know, explaining to them what's happening. And Eli rebukes them verbally, but he doesn't do anything when they continue to do what they wanted to do. So we have the answer for why the word of the Lord was rare, don't we? And so 1 Samuel tells us that a man of God, which is probably an angel of the Lord, came to Eli and told him that the promise to the house of Eli to serve as priest would be maintained in Eli's life. So what God is recognizing is that Eli is being faithful. Eli is serving in the way he served. Eli has served in the way he was supposed to have. But it's also recognizing that Eli is failing in terms of how his sons are living and serving as priests. And so the angel of the Lord tells Eli God is going to choose another. God is going to be faithful to Eli, but then he would cut off your house. Raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And so Eli's son's abuse of their authority is causing them to be set aside. Because he's not acting, God is ready to set him aside as well. And God has decided that another should take their place. See, friends, when the word of the Lord is rare, Israel's in this time of spiritual blindness. There's no leadership. They're spiritually dark. But God is a God of redemption. And God is a God of opportunity. And God is not going to set them aside and leave them leaderless or a ship without a rudder. God could have tossed them aside, but instead the scripture tells us that God saw that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. See, there's still a remnant who are faithful in Israel. There's still people who are looking to Him. There's still a people who are offering sacrifice and who are really praying. And even under the spiritual leadership of God and His sons, God is going to choose another because the lamp has not yet gone out. And so 1 Samuel chapter 3 then takes us to the verse that we've read today. Samuel's lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The temple of the Lord was the tent that if you read about in the scriptures that God told Moses that he was to build and construct. The people of Israel were to set it up as they traveled through the wilderness. They set it up each night and then the presence of God would reside in the tent. And when God resided there, they would spend an extra night there or however long God stayed there. And when the pillar of fire or the column of smoke ascended from the tent, they knew that they were to travel on. And so in the Ark of the Covenant, which we've all seen Indiana Jones, is the box that has the Ten Commandments in it. Israel believed that the spiritual presence of God was in this Ark, right? And so the Ark is where they focus their worship. I mean, as Christians, I think it's sort of hard for us to think of that because the Scripture tells us that our worship is wherever God is and wherever we are. And that God has chosen not to reside in a physical temple in Israel or in any physical place. But what has God said? He said your bodies are temples through which you can serve Him and worship Him, right? And so I think it's kind of foreign for us to think that there is a place that we believe that the presence of God descends or remains all the time. And we always know that that's where He is. But in Israel, that's how they worshiped. They focused their worship on the temple. And that's why last week when we read that Elkanah and his wives come to Shiloh to sacrifice, that's because they're bringing their sacrifice to the presence of God. I mean, it's kind of interesting if you think about it. It's amazing if you think about it that Samuel's place that he is sleeping is in the presence of God. The scripture tells us that his bed is in the tent, the tabernacle. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is held. His bed is in the same place where God Himself chooses to reside, the place where Israel would have seen the pillar of smoke or fire ascend or descend. And so as Samuel goes to bed, three times he hears the word of the Lord calling his name. Three times he hops up to Eli and runs to him and sees what he can do. Three times he goes, three times Eli tells him, "Go back to bed, I didn't call you." And why is this? 1 Samuel tells us that Samuel did not yet know the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. See, this doesn't mean that Samuel does not know God. It doesn't mean that Samuel does not worship God. What the author wants us to see is that Samuel has not yet received the call by God to be his prophet, to be his voice, to be his mouthpiece, to be his priest. He doesn't know God's voice yet. It's kind of like us worshiping and not yet knowing the Holy Spirit. Samuel believes God, he prays to God, he worships God, he serves God, but he doesn't know God's voice. And so for us, this is similar, like if we attend church and we know God or we know about God, but we've stopped short at really having a personal relationship with God, meaning that we're not open and guided to the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. When we're guided by God and guided by the Spirit, we have a relationship with Jesus. Things are just different in the way that we live. and in the way that we live our life, and the way that we allow God and Jesus to guide us and fill us with His Spirit. And so that's why the Bible tells us we have to pray, we have to pursue a relationship with Him. We have to open our hearts to invite God's Spirit to dwell within us, to change us, and to help us hear His voice. So I have to give credit to Eli when Samuel came to him the third time, because I'm sure he was frustrated. And here's how I know that. We got a puppy named Belle in the middle of February, and Belle is an angel, except Belle gets up more in the middle of the night than our infant daughters did. And so depending on the night, you know, the third and fourth time, I get Eli's frustration. That's all I'm going to say. But the man of God has come to Eli. He's told him what is going to happen to him and his family. They are going to be set aside. And friends, I have to give it to Eli for still being open to the work of God. Eli's been told that his sons are going to be killed on the same day that he himself is going to die. Eli's been told that his family, this position that they have been given, that they are supposed to maintain and carry, and that their descendants would receive that same honor and opportunity to serve God, will no longer be there. He could have cashed it in, couldn't he? He could have done nothing when Samuel came to him, but instead, the Scripture tells us that Eli was still open to the work of God. And it says, Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. And so he said to Samuel, if you hear the voice again, it may be God. So answer, stay there in bed and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. When God called Samuel again, he did what he had been instructed. And God said, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering. So the next morning, Eli asks Samuel what God has said. And he says, don't lie to me, don't hide anything from me, don't soften whatever you've heard. And Samuel tells him everything, that after Eli and his sons, God would choose another to serve him, that they would pay for their sins, that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments would be taken from Israel. Samuel tells him everything, and he says, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. Friends, you have to give it to Eli. He heard the word of God. He trusted that what God had decided to do would be good in God's eyes. And he knew that it was out of his hands. And Samuel was faithful to the very thing that God called him to do. He delivered the difficult word to Eli that God had laid on his heart. And this is the same function that we are going to see over the next few, as we read along in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Because we're going to see that he is given the difficult message that God wanted for his people. But here's what I think we can learn from today's interaction in Scripture. I think the first thing we have to learn is we have to put ourselves in a place where you can hear the Word of God and you can receive truth. In John's Gospel, what does Pontius Pilate ask Jesus? When he stands there before him and when he says that, Are you really the king of the Jews? And Jesus is talking to him. And what does Pilate say? Pilate says, what is truth? And I believe that's the same question in our culture that the world is asking us to define what truth is. We know that the Bible contains the ultimate truth about God. We know that the Bible contains the ultimate truth about God's love for us. We know that the Bible tells us everything that we need to know about Jesus Christ. The Bible contains the truth for who we are, and for who God has created us to be, and for the truth on how we're to practice our faith, the truth on our life, the truth on the death and the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We may not always like what the Bible says about things because it challenges us. But we can't change it. Because over 2,000 years, God has spoken to us through these words. And lives have been changed in ways that nothing else has changed lives. Because the Bible gives us what we need to have, and we have to trust that that's the case today. And so we have to be open to God's Word and to what His Spirit is saying to us through it. This is the only way you can know the truth of God, friends. If you're not regularly in the Word of God, today's a great day to start. Use the reading plan that we've created for this sermon series. Pick a gospel and just read it. Gospel of Mark's 14 chapters. You can read one chapter a day, and in 2 weeks you'll be done. You can't know what the Bible says if you're not in it for yourself. And it's easy for us to become misled when we're not anchoring ourselves in what the Bible tells us, what the truth is. Especially when we hear other people say, well, the Bible says this. Well, no, really, it doesn't say that, but I'll give that to you. We also have to surrender to God. We have to make ourselves available. We have to make ourselves a vessel for Him like Samuel did. There is nothing about Samuel that the Old Testament tells us that he would have been the preferred prophet of God. Samuel was of the tribe of Ephraim. Since the time of Moses in Exodus, if you go and read in the book of Joshua, Katie and I are in the middle of it, and it's getting a little old because the book of Joshua is spelling out for us the role of all of the different tribes of Israel, where they're to live, where they're to, you know, receive houses, you know, everything. Samuel's the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim has nothing in terms of a role of being a prophet or a priest chosen by God. If you read the book of Exodus, if you read Joshua, it's the Levites. The tribe of Levites are of Levi are chosen to be the people who are to serve God in the temple, who are to carry the tabernacle from place to place, who are to faithfully lead the worship of Israel. Samuel's not one of those. But God has chosen him. Samuel, in a sense, was a secondhand priest according to how the people of Israel would have viewed him, because he was not of the tribe of Levi, but God chose him because he made himself open and he allowed himself to be a vessel used by the Lord. Friends, when God called Samuel that fourth time, he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Because Samuel's response to him was an invitation for God to tell him what he was going to do. He was ready to do it. He trusted that what he would hear was God's plan for him in his life. He was willing to do what God called him to do, and he offered himself without condition. Samuel says yes to God without really knowing what God's about to tell him. And I think we can look to God and see how we need to do that too. Opening ourselves to Him without conditions. It's like Carrie Underwood's song, "Jesus Take the Wheel." I'm not going to sing it for you all. But if we want Jesus to take the wheel, usually we want Jesus to take the wheel until He gets us too far or we start heading somewhere where we really don't want to be. And then what do? We snatch it back. We want ourselves to be open to God for His guidance and for His Spirit's leading without conditions. If we are not open without conditions, we might find ourselves in a place where we're wanting to be used by God, but then we're wondering why we're not being used. Usually it's because we say, "Yes, but." "God, I'll do this." "Yes, but I don't want to do that." Or, "I don't want to go there." Or, "I don't want to do this other thing because that's not what I want to be doing." And I think the last thing we need to know is that, like Samuel, every one of us has a call of God on our life. Samuel's experience is unique in that God woke him from his sleep to call him. But his experience is not unique in that he is not the only one who God calls. Every one of us is called by God. One of the most destructive myths in Christianity is that God only calls a few. But see, friends, if we look at the Gospels, if we look at Paul's letters, if we look at what Jesus did and his ministry, he calls all of us. Because we're all called and we're all invited to be his people. We're all called to serve him. We're all called to worship. We're all called to be a part of something that is larger and greater than anything that you and I can do ourselves. We don't need a call like Samuel with God whispering, "Samuel, Samuel," in the middle of the night. Or a burning bush like Moses, or a radiant angel in the road like Paul. We're called because of Jesus, and because we choose to follow him. And so Samuel's a prophet who prepared the way for a king who would be named David. The king who would be the one through whom the Messiah would come. The Messiah who would change the world. The Messiah who we know was named Jesus. Amen.